You know, I don't get to speak up here that often. You're just kind of hoping your day goes real calm. And it did not. So first, I couldn't decide what to wear. I thought, well, I've always wore a suit and tie. And then I thought, I'd be more casual and something else. What I'd really like to wear is blue jeans, my Cedar Point Top Thrill Dragster shirt, and Reeboks. And then I would feel more comfortable. Then I remembered that John the Baptist wore a leather girdle. And I thought, well, I'm not doing that, so I'll just put something on. And sandals, yes. So anyway, I'm leaving. I'm already running late. I changed clothes like 3 or 4 times. And then I get out to my car. My neighbor, Tabby, is parked beside my car. She said, you can't start your car. There's kittens up underneath your engine. So our neighborhood cat had like 4 or 5 kittens, and they liked inside my car. Then we couldn't get the hood of my car up to try to even get them out. And then finally got that open. We can't get them out. She reached in, one of them bit her, and I said, can you give me a ride to church? And I thought, so that's how I got here this morning. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to talk about the importance of good works. But Paul wants to make sure everybody knows you don't get to heaven by doing good works. Ephesians 2, start there at verse 8. Says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he wants to make it very clear with this passage. And if you put up Titus 3, and not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Put this passage together, we're saved by God's grace. God's grace gives us what we don't deserve, heaven, eternal life. God's mercy withholds what we do deserve, which is punishment for our sins. So it's all about faith. And he says there in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could you imagine having to spend eternity with somebody bragging about how hard they worked to get to heaven? So imagine a guy, he wakes up one morning and thinks, man, I am one good work short of going to heaven. I got to go out and find something good I can do. So he goes out, finds a little old lady on the street corner. He says, well, I'll go help her cross the street. That'll give me my good work. Well, he finds out she wasn't crossing the street. She was waiting for a bus. But he drags her old bones across the street anyway. And he says, when on my way back, I was pretty pleased with myself. And then I got run over by that bus she was waiting for. And said, that's how I got here, but I made it. So nobody will be bragging in heaven about how hard they worked to get there. We'll be bragging about Jesus Christ and what he did to get us there. So, and another thing about good works, how would you ever know if you've done enough good works? You wouldn't know. So it would always be a question of, have I done enough? So, but when you go on to verse 10, now after proving to us that we don't get saved by our good works, go into verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by our good works. He says we're saved to do good works. So God doesn't just leave us here to hang out until it's time to go to heaven. He wants us to be doing good to people. So I put down there some other verses. Why the Bible makes such a big deal about good works. 1 Timothy 6:18 says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. So I want to look at that this morning. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look there at verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. First reason we got to do good works, it glorifies God when we do good. Now, he tells us earlier in this passage that we are the light of the world in verse 14, and that we are the salt of the earth, back in verse 13. So we're salt and light. Salt creates thirst, salt adds flavor, and then light obviously enlightens things. So, but you know what? We're not creating our own light. We're just reflecting God's light as his representatives here on the earth. So, and I put down on my notes here, the Greek word translated as glorify is also translated as honored. God is honored when he sees his children doing good works. Parents want to be proud of their children. So if your parents do, if your kids do something, you know, they do a good work for somebody, they excel in academics or sports or music or something, you know what, that makes you proud. You know what, God wants to be proud of his kids too. So we do that by doing good works. And when you get over to chapter 6, Jesus warns people, don't do good works so people think highly of you. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now, let me just tell you something here. Some friends and some people I knew years ago, they started going to a holiness church, and they told them that alms there meant arms. And he said, you can't show your arms to people. And they believed it. So they started wearing long sleeve shirts. They were sewing sleeves onto their dresses and so forth. So a friend of mine pointed out, alms doesn't mean arms. It means your good works, your works of charity. And when they found out that it wasn't your arms, they started ripping those sleeves back off so they weren't wearing those. But he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. And that is what they're looking for. They're not worried about glorifying God. They want the glory for themselves. So you just imagine, here comes a Pharisee through the marketplace. He sees a beggar there. He's going to give him some money, but he won't do it anonymously. He wants to make sure everybody sees it, so he has somebody blow a trumpet before him. You know, do, 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 and then he comes over, here's a quarter for you, my good man. And then everybody thinks, oh, isn't he wonderful? No, we don't do it because we want people to think highly of us. We want people to think highly of our God. So if you go over to chapter 9, when Jesus is doing his miracles, look at chapter 9. So Jesus is healing people. And he's, you know, healing the lame. He's giving eyesight to the blind. He's cleansing people of leprosy and so forth. But go to chapter 9, verse 8. It says, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. That is what Jesus wanted. He wanted his Father to be glorified by the things that he did. Go over to chapter 15. And chapter 15, verse 31 says, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So that's why we should want to do good works. We want our Father to be proud of us. We want our God to be honored by that. We don't have to turn back there, but back in the book of Job, you find the devil and God having a conversation. The devil has to appear before God every so often, give an account of his life. So God asked him, said, what have you been up to? And he says, well, I've been walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. And then God brings up Job. And it's interesting that God is the one that brings his name up and not the devil. If you're doing wrong, the devil's going to bring your name up. But he couldn't, you know, when the devil was looking at Job's life, he couldn't find one thing that he could complain about. He couldn't say he cheats on his wife, he beats his kids, you know, he cheats on his taxes, he kicks the dog or anything. And so God brought his name up because he was doing right, and you know what? God was honored by that. In Job chapter 29, we won't turn there, but he talks about all the things that he's been doing. He's been taking care of the orphans. He's been taking care of widows. He says, I was eyes to the blind. He was leading them around. And, you know, he's doing all these good things, and you know what? God is proud of him. And then when the devil wants to accuse him, you know what? The devil can't accuse anything he's doing wrong, so all he can do is accuse his motive. Say, well, he's only doing it because you blessed him. So God allows the devil to take almost everything he had, but he still wouldn't curse God. He still wanted God to be glorified. He said, you know, naked I came out of my father's womb, naked I shall return. blessed be the name of the Lord. So when we're doing right and we're doing good things, God is blessed by that. Let's go to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. And look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Second reason we should do good works benefit people. So when we're doing good, you know, someone is going to be the recipient of that. And we'll talk about that when we get to Matthew 25. So Jesus went about doing good. Here's miracles weren't just to show his power, but they were for the benefit of the people in need. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out demons. You know, Mary Magdalene had 7 demons in her, and Jesus cast those demons out. When the devil, let's go to Matthew 25, but when the devil challenged Jesus to use his power to meet one of his own needs, he wouldn't do it. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days, he hadn't eaten during that 40 days. Anybody go 40 days without eating? I can't imagine that. 40 minutes is my record at this point in time. So, so he was very hungry, and so the devil challenges him, well, if you're the Son of God, just turn these stones into bread, feed yourself. And he wouldn't do it. He would not use his power to benefit himself, but he would use his power to benefit other people. So later, when he's preaching, and it's getting later in the day, his disciples come to him and said, send the people into town so they can buy something to eat. He tells them, well, you give them something to eat. And you can just imagine, oh, yeah, I'll just back my semi full of food up here, and then we'll just feed all these people. But then he took what they did have, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and he multiplied it to feed. And it says 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and children. So think of 5,000 families, and now what's Jesus doing? He's using his power to meet people's needs. Later in the next chapter in Matthew 15, he does it again with 4,000 people there, 4,000 men. So he's always using his power just to use to benefit other people. So in Matthew 25, we find this judgment here that's going to take place. At the end of the tribulation, this will be for people who make it through the tribulation. If you look at verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. So this judgment is for people who survived the tribulation to see if they're going to be allowed to be part of his thousand-year kingdom. But when you look at this from a practical point of view, what we see here is people meeting other people's needs. And that was a demonstration of their faith. So first we see people have physical needs. In verse 35, it says, for I was hungered, you gave me meat. Hunger's a physical need. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. That's a physical need. I was a stranger and you took me in. Physical need. A need for a shelter. Naked and you clothed me. So there's 4 different physical needs people have that we can have a part in. So we can't do miracles like Jesus did, but you know what? We can give money to organizations to feed the poor. There's so many out there. World Vision, feed the poor, Food for the Hungry. I mean, there's all kinds of organizations that we could give to, and I'll have to warn you, once you start giving to a charity, you're going to hear from every charity known to man. So my mailbox is full every day, but that's all right. But then we get into a second kind of need in verse 36. He says, I was sick and you visited me. So people have medical needs. Now we can't heal people like Jesus did. Did you ever think of what it'd be like if you had the power to heal people? I've thought about that. I'm thinking, wouldn't it be great to be able to go to, you know, Children's Hospital in Akron, lay hands on those kids and send them home? I think that would be great, but we can't do that, so we can look at what we can do. Now, I had a friend named Jenny. She had Crohn's disease. If you don't, you know, it's a terrible disease to have. So she ends up at Cleveland Clinic, not at the main one, but out in Mayfield, and she went through 5 surgeries. She was there 3 months. And then when she got out of Cleveland Clinic. She had to go to another hospital near there for another 3 months for a rehab. So 6 months in the hospital. Just kind of imagine that. Now, I couldn't heal her, or I would have, but what could I do? I could visit her. I could call her every day. Every weekend, I would make that 90-mile drive up to see her. And I knew she wasn't going to get any other visitors, so I would go and I'd stay for 4 or 5 hours. So we'd play games, we'd talk, we'd watch movies and so forth. So I couldn't heal her, but you know what? I could visit her. And you know, there's people in nursing homes that never get a visitor. There's people that, you know, in hospital, and sometimes maybe they don't want a visitor because they don't feel very well. But you know, a lot of times they love having visitors. So we can do what we can. One of the ministries in our church is when somebody is recovering from surgery or they just had a baby, they have people bring them meals. That is a ministry. Let me give you a definition for ministry that I heard. It's very short and sweet, but it's very good. It's ministry is God meeting someone's needs through you. That's ministry. Ministry is God meeting someone's needs through you, so everybody in here can have some kind of a ministry. Then we have this next one. I would put this under emotional needs. I was in prison, and you came unto me. I have never visited anybody in prison. I don't know anybody in prison, but some people turn that into a ministry. One of the missionary families we support, it's Dan and Nancy Orr. If you've never met them, they're really good people. And you know what? They have a prison ministry. And they go and they don't just preach. Nancy's ministry is, you know, she gets a list of the people that they are ministering to in the different prisons, and she will send them a birthday card to each one of these prisoners. On Christmas, she sends them Christmas cards. And you know what? That might be the only birthday card and Christmas card they receive. So it is a ministry. So all of us can be doing something. But I put a note down here. So meeting people's physical, medical, or emotional needs opens the door to meet their greatest need, their spiritual need. We just look at that ministry as an opening to present to them to the Savior that they need. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 13. And this is a kind of an interesting verse. Hebrews 13, and let's look at verse 2. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." That is a pretty cool verse. Now, I think in the passage, it's looking back to, you know, Abraham sees three men walking to him, and he asks Sarah to make him a meal. And it turns out one of them's the Lord, and two of them are angels. He didn't know that. They just looked like men. And then the two angels go on to Sodom to rescue Lot and his family out there, and everyone just looks at them like they're men. So they're entertaining angels, but they're entertaining angels unaware. I was listening to radio a couple weeks ago, a radio host, and I've forgotten his name already. You know how old age gets. But he was talking about being in New York City, and he was in a hurry to get to a meeting someplace, and a woman on the street stops him, just kind of touches his arm, said, "Please help me." And he said she spoke with a Russian accent, and he looked down. She didn't have any shoes on. All she had was rags wrapped around her feet. So he got his wallet out, and he gave her like $200 so she could go buy some clothes. And he said, "I'm sorry, I've got to go. I've got to catch the subway." So he gets on the subway. He takes the express train. The express trains don't stop at all the stops. It just had one stop. And he got to where he was going down by 14th Street. And he got up, walked up two flights of stairs to the main street. And here was that woman. And he said, he looked down. She had brand new shoes on, two tennis shoes on. He said, "But there is no earthly way that woman went out and bought a pair of shoes, beat him to that station when he didn't tell her where he was going." And she was there, and she said, "I just want to thank you again." And so he said goodbye to her and he had to get to his meeting. But he said that he just kept going on over in his mind. He is convinced God sent an angel disguised as a woman to see how this guy would treat her. And you kind of think, when if God's ever done that to us, put somebody in our path that just to see how we would treat him. So in this case, I'd say he passed the test pretty well. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. So we should do good works before because they glorify God and they benefit people. But here's another reason in Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 24, and he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Third reason we should do good works. Good works motivate others. So somebody does something good for you, you know what? You want to do something good for somebody else. I was at McDonald's not too long ago, and I got up to the drive-thru window, and the cashier says, the car in front of you paid for your order. And I said, really? And she said, yeah, this has been going on for like an hour. One car pays for the next one, and that one after the next one. So I asked her, I said, well, how much is the order for the guy behind me? And you're probably thinking, you cheap thing. Let me tell you, I always pay with cash. I didn't know if I'd had enough cash on me. It might have been a van full of big eaters, and I just don't have that much money. But you know what? The fact that one person helped somebody else, and it motivates the next person to do that and to do that. Years ago, I was driving over to Crestline to see some friends of mine. And you remember the old days, Crestline was surrounded by trains. And you couldn't get in the city, you couldn't get out of the city. And so I got driving over there. It was at night, it's kind of light rain. And then here's this train. So I thought, I'm not going to sit here and waste my gas. So I turned my car off. And I'm sitting there waiting for Pokey to get by. And then later, that train finally gets by. So I go to start my car. And you can just imagine, you get that the dead battery death rattle there at the end. And so within a nanosecond, this long line of cars behind me starts honking their horns. That's helpful, And I'm looking back at them. Yes, I know the train is gone. I'm not blind, Blind people don't drive cars. So I tried starting it again, same thing. I thought, oh, great. Now, I should have did what this one guy did. In a similar situation, he went back to the lead honker, and he said, Mister, I'll make you a deal. If you go up there and fix my car for me, I'll stay back here and honk your horn for you. No, that's what I should have did. And I get out, and I start pushing my car off the road by myself. You say, didn't anybody get out to help you? No. They didn't know how to help. They only knew how to honk. So I get my car off the side of the road, and then they're driving by glaring at me like I did this whole thing on purpose. My whole evil plan was just to make you late for two minutes late for McDonald's or something, So I get out, I pop the hood. I don't know anything about cars. All I knew to do was you jiggle the battery cables. If that ain't it, I'm at a loss. So I'm out there standing in the rain, watching all these honkers go by. And then somebody coming from the other direction, they stop, they wait for the honkers to get by, and then they pull over in front of my car. A young man gets out, he goes, can I do anything to help? I said, my battery's dead, but I got jumper cables if you can give me a jump. So here's a guy I'd never met in my life helping me, standing out in the rain, helping somebody he never met just because he thought it was the right thing to do. And that made an impression on me. That was years ago, but I remembered it. So not too long ago, after that, so I'm driving to Kings Island. Now, if you know me, that's like my favorite place on planet Earth. And some of you remember Teresa Price. She was with me. So we're on the other side of Columbus on 71. And I see a car broken down, their hood's up, steam coming out of the radiator. And you know what? I thought, because that guy stopped to help me, I'm going to stop and help this guy. Now, if you've ever seen my trunk, there was a little bit of everything in my trunk. I think Jimmy Hoffa might be in there, but I don't want to look. So we get out. Now, we had to get out on the passenger side because of the traffic. Now, I had taken some speakers from my stereo that I wasn't using, and I just laid them in the back seat. I liked listening to music, but I didn't go to a lot of trouble like running the wire under the carpet or anything. So as I'm getting out of the car, my feet get tangled in that speaker wire. I fall out of the car onto the side of the road. And first thing you do when you do something stupid, you look to see if anybody saw you. So I knew Teresa saw me because she was laughing. And then I looked at this family that I came to help, and they're all looking at me. And I'm thinking, they're probably thinking, this guy's going to help us. He can't even get out of his car without falling down. He's probably drunk. But no, I wasn't drunk. So, but I do get out, and I get my, I had a jug of Prestone in my trunk and some tape, and I took it back. And you know what? I helped get these people going. You know why? Because somebody helped me, and it motivated me to do good works, to pass it on. Let's look at one more thing. Let's go to back to Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16, and let's look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Last reason we should do good works earn rewards. Now that shouldn't be our primary motive for doing them, but that's kind of an added benefit, I think. If you go back to chapter 10, and you'd be surprised how often the Bible talks about the word reward. Now salvation is free, it's a gift, but rewards are earned. It's for things that we do after we become Christians. Matthew chapter 10, look at verses 41 and 42. It says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Three different things, scenarios, and they all offer rewards. We kind of think, well, offering a kid a glass of water, that's not really a big deal. It would be a big deal to the child, to a thirsty child, and God is watching that kind of things. So we want to make sure people know that we're doing it because of the Lord. So if somebody thanks us, we just say, praise the Lord. That's an easy way to give a witness. But giving a child a glass of water might not seem like much, but you know what? God's paying attention to that kind of thing. Heard about a guy who had just put his young son to bed. About 5 minutes later, the son calls down, Dad, could you bring me a glass of water? And his father calls up, says, no, it's too late to be drinking water. Just go to sleep. About 5 minutes later, the kid goes, Dad, I really want a glass of water. And he said, I told you, you're not getting a glass of water. Go to sleep. It's too late. You drink water now, you're going to wet the bed. So about 5 minutes later, the kid goes, Dad, I really need a glass of water. So when want doesn't work, you go to need. Your kids want ice cream. Then it becomes a need when you say no. So he says, I'm telling you, I'm not bringing you any water. Just go to sleep. If you ask me again, I'm going to come up and spank you. So the kid's quiet for about 5 minutes, and he said, Dad, when you come up to spank me, could you bring me a glass of water? So anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So Paul talks a couple times about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about it. It says, you know, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, so it's going to be in judging our works. He's not judging us so much as judging what we did after we became a Christian. Paul talks about that in Romans 14. Now, the way I heard that word judgment seat defined says it was a bema seat. And we kind of think of a judge in a courtroom somewhere, but that's not the way it's used. It is used of a judge at an athletic competition like the Olympics. It's kind of an elevated platform. They're watching the runners, make sure they stay in their lane, watching the swimmers, so forth, just making sure they follow the rules. And at the end, that same judge is going to pass out the rewards. So at the Olympics, what do you get? You can get a gold medal or silver medal or a bronze medal. And so it is not about, this is not a judgment about whether we're saved or lost or whether we're going to heaven or hell. It is about what did you do after you became a Christian that God can reward you for. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's pick it up there in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yes, so is by fire. So it's very clear, it's not about whether the person is saved or not. What it is about is, what have you done since you've been a Christian that God can reward you for? Now, we looked at that where you're helping a prophet. We could say a missionary says you'll receive a reward of the missionary. You know, when you give money to missions and people get saved, you know what? You got a part in that. Can you imagine? I think we talked about this in Sunday school last week. The song Thank You, Ray Bolts, from years ago. He gets to heaven, and here's a person that he never met, but because he had given money to a missionary, you know what? Now this person's in heaven because of him and come up and thanking him. So what have we done as Christians? And when he says he wants to see what sort it is, so let's say you're a Sunday school teacher. How much time do you put in preparing your lesson? Are you really concerned about the quality of your work, or are you just trying to get by? So God is, it's going to be, I think, a lot of surprises at this judgment seat. We're going to think, you know, these guys that are pastor of these big mega churches are going to get all the rewards. No, it might be some pastor of a country church that never ran more than 50 people, but who was faithful and reached everybody that he could with the gospel. So it is a judgment where God is determining whether we do anything worth rewarding or if we're going to lose reward. So you think of gold and silver and precious stone. If a fire, if you put that in a fire, it's going to survive, isn't it? Wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen to that? It's going to get burned up. So there's things we do that are going to survive this judgment, and things that we're going to do that maybe only half-heartedly, not putting a lot of effort into it. He just says, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's not going to be something I reward. But God is willing to reward us for our good works, so we should be doing something good. So closing tonight, this morning, I don't know what time it is. I've been very confused. What do we want to hear when we stand before God? Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And I forgot this passage. Let's go to Luke 19, because I think these passages are connected. Because we kind of think, what do we need gold and silver and precious stone for in heaven? Well, I think these rewards that he passes out are going to be tied to our position in God's kingdom when he sets it up. So here Jesus tells a parable. He tells this parable a couple ways. And the one in Matthew, he's a guy calls three servants, and he gives them different amounts. But in this one, he calls 10 servants, and he gives them all the same thing. And pick it up there in 19 and 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God might immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Just think of Christ. Many times he gives parables about himself. Christ has gone back to heaven. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. And a pound, this was written when, you know, England still uses pounds. It was talking about a certain weight of silver. And he said unto them, occupy till I come, stay busy till I get back. But his citizens hate him and sent a message after him saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. All right, so he took what God, his master, had given to him, and he multiplied it by 10 times. And what's he say to him? He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. When Jesus sets up his kingdom here on the earth, the 1,000-year reign, he's going to need people to reign with him. Paul said, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. So here's a guy who was faithful in what God had given to him, and now he's going to have authority because of that. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So he didn't do as much as the other guy, but he's still going to be rewarded. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou layest not down, reapest where thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up where I laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then thou gavest not my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, with interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, from him that hath not even shall be taken away, even that shall be taken away from him. So another way of looking at this is God's given you talents. Some of you are good at art. Some of you are good at music. Some of you have a gift of administration. So every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. So some people are multi-gifted. Administration is a spiritual gift. Some of you have that. Tiffany has that. I think Vivian has that. I do not have that. Look at my car sometime, and you'll see I do not have the gift of administration. I'm not talking about the cats. I'm just talking about how I keep my car. But every one of us has spiritual gifts. We have natural talents. We have acquired skills. And God is going to hold us accountable. What did you do with what I gave you? So the ones that are faithful are going to be rewarded. They're going to have authority in God's kingdom. The guy that didn't do anything, the people that get saved, and then they just think they're just going to wait it out till the rapture or till the Lord takes them home, you know what? They can't expect any reward because they haven't done anything. So rewards are definitely earned. So why should we do good works? Number one, they glorify God. Number two, they benefit people. Number three, they motivate others. And number four, they earn rewards. So everybody can do something. We can all have a ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we know there's lessons to be learned. You didn't save us by our good works, but you saved us to do good works. Help us to be busy. Let's have some kind of a ministry, Lord, to minister to people, to meet their needs. And what we want to hear, Father, is well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in little, I'll make thee faithful over much. So as we give an invitation, Father, and it's up to you to bring the results. We'll just give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.